Yeah, we're doing worship at the end.
Messing everybody up.
So it's time for the message, right?
Right.
That's right, amen. Okay. Expectation. We're talking about expectation today and this week and over the next 4 weeks or 5 weeks. Or we're going to have a singing on the fifth Sunday, right? Business meeting, then a singing. Right. Yeah. We all get to vote. Okay. Expectation. Expecting something good. You know, and having the expectation of that good thing to come to pass in our lives, and making that the forefront and putting it in our face and right at the middle of what we're trying to do. Pastor Ginger had a great message last week where she, you know, she kind of broke down and she basically preached what I was going to preach this week, so I had to redo everything. Broke down what expectation actually meant and what it was about. And she did a great job of it and preached my message for me. And so, you know, there's very little today. Which is a good thing because it's Father's Day and all the daddies want to go home anyway. I'm playing. Golly. It's a tough crowd this morning. Yeah. Tough crowd this morning. Yeah. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, you give us revelation, knowledge. You know, help us, Lord, because we certainly need it. Thank you, Father, for what you're going to do here this morning. We thank you for what's going to transpire and what's going to take place. We expect your spirit to move here today. You know, Father, help us to get out of the way and have more of you this morning and everything that you need done this morning and everything you want to see happen this morning and not necessarily what we would like to see, Lord. How about you just go ahead and move on our behalf without us knowing about it, Lord? How about you go ahead and start doing the things that we're not even thinking about yet, to start moving the areas, places that we don't even see right now. In fact, Lord, right now I'm going to stop and we're going to pray for our kids. They're on the road right now. So angels of God, we tell you to go ahead, go before them, open up the highways and the byways, make it easy for them to make it to where they need to get to, make it easy for them to get here. Father, we thank you, Lord, that the streets are wide open, that there will be no incident. There's no sense of urgency. They've got plenty of time to get here. And Father, we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, expectancy. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Hebrews 11, verse 1. Yeah, it's been in the Bible for a long time. No, it's not part of the 2.0 version. You know, those new versions, you know, they don't stick to the King James anymore. Faith is the substance of things that are hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. You know, faith is a funky little thing. To me, it's crazy. We tend to have more faith in stuff than we do in God at times. You know, we'll sit in chairs and expect them to hold us up. We'll flip light switches and expect them to work. And, you know, we'll crank our car and expect our car just crank right on up whenever you turn the key. You know, we have an expectation of those things. But whenever it comes to God, man, we just seem to just kind of just don't put a whole lot of confidence in that, in what he said he's going to do. You know, I mean, you think about a light switch, you go to flip a light switch and it doesn't work. Well, you start looking to see why it's not working. But whenever we believe, when we sit in a chair and the chair falls, you ever seen the movie Patriot? Whenever he was trying to build the rocking chair and Mel Gibson sits in the chair and the chair breaks and busts into pieces, you know, it didn't work. So what did he do? He got up and he tried to make it work again, you know, and we would do those things if that chair was to break right now. Paul would at least go get another chair and move it over here. The light switch is not working. The car doesn't crank. We're going to get out. We're going to pop the hood. We're going to try to figure out why it's not working. But whenever God does not move, whenever we set our expectations upon him, all we do is sit back and go, well, I guess it wasn't his will. That's like sitting in your car, turning the key and go, well, I guess it ain't going to crank. It's like flipping on the light switch and it not come on and go, well, I guess the lights ain't going to come on, and not do anything else about it from that point. See, faith is being persuaded that a particular thing is going to happen. There's a persuasion that's involved with faith, where you think a thing to be so true that you are persuaded that it's going to happen. When you sit in the chair, you just know it's going to hold you up. So you're persuaded enough to act upon what you think to be true and put action behind it and put your faith in motion and have an expectation of the chair holding you up, right? So faith is not expecting, right? That's what this is trying to tell us. Faith is not the hope. Faith is the persuasion that the things that we are expecting will come to pass. Okay? So faith is not expectation. They're not the same. Faith is saying, okay, I'm so persuaded of this thing that I will allow my hope or my expectations to take hold of me, so much so that I will move upon what I think is going to happen and believe it so much that I'm willing to put my actions behind it and put myself out there. Not here, but out there out of my comfort zone and watch what I believe God's going to do. Am I making sense here? So faith is the substance or persuasion. It's faith is persuaded of the substance of the things that we are expecting. And to have an expectation of something means that you have a constant, joyous expectation. Whenever you say that you hope for something, this word hope is elpizo, is what it is in the Greek. And whenever you look at this word, it means a constant. Not just on Sunday morning. Not just on Wednesday night and not just whenever we hear a good preaching. No, a constant, joyous expectation of things that we can't see. See, now why was one... See, Romans chapter 4 talks about hope. Romans chapter 4 says, why does one still hope for that which they see? See, this thing on expectation, when we start talking about expectation and we bring that word out, we are now talking about things that you cannot see. I have an expectation of heaven. I've never seen it. I have an expectation of a mansion with my name on it, but I've never seen it. I have an expectation of standing in front of Jesus, but I've never seen him. But I'm so persuaded that it's going to happen that I will stand up in front of people and tell them it's going to happen. I will stand up. I'm so persuaded. I've got so much faith in it that I will put myself in a position to where it seems like I'm doing something foolish. So God has taken that foolish thing, what seems to be foolish, to confound all the wise people that we come in contact with. I'm persuaded. And so my expectancy is high. I'm so persuaded that God's going to do what God said he's going to do that I have a constant, joyous expectation of the things that I can't see. I can't see them because if I could see them, then I wouldn't need to have the persuasion that it's going to. It's kind of like the light switch. I don't see the lights yet, so let me flip the switch. Now I see the lights, so I don't have to have an expectation upon the switch anymore. I don't need that because I could see the light. Expectation. Expectation. And our expectation and our persuasion is not rooted and grounded in something fleeting, in something light. You know, this expectation, or you talk about hope. Hope is the constant, joyous expectation of something good, and it's the expectation of something good because we have faith, or we're persuaded that thing will happen. But why are we persuaded? Why is it that we know that the light switch is going to work? Why is it that we know that the chair is going to work? What is it? What do you have a persuasion, you have a faith that a particular thing is true. That the chair is going to hold you up. It's got four legs on it. It's supposed to hold you up. You didn't even check it before you sat in it. You just sat down. You didn't even think about it, did you? Didn't even think about whether or not the chair. Why? Because up to this point, every time you sat in a chair since you were little bitty, it's just worked. It's just worked. The Old Testament saints, they had staffs that they would tote around with them everywhere they went. They had these staffs. And the staff was kind of like a journal, really. They would etch in the staff events in their lives to remind them of what God had done at that point. One of the scriptures talks about Jacob, that he leaned heavily on the top of his staff. And this is whenever he was passing his anointing to his children, and he leaned heavily on the top of his staff. And some people, whenever they read the Bible, they tend to think, well, he was an old guy and he was just bending over on the top of his staff because he was so old and had lived such a long life and done so good and it's just time for him to move on. No, no. It means so much more than that, gentlemen. It means that he had lived such a life and etched that staff from the bottom all the way to the top. That he had completed his life fully and was now passing what he had done in life and what God had done for him, passing that on to his children so that his children could begin to etch on their staffs. That one day they would be just as old and just as wise and just as confident that God would do everything that God said he would do. That they would see that staff had all of that written down on it of what God had done. And he was bending on the top, he was leaning on the top of his staff. Etching in the final acts of God and his family for his life. See, our persuasion is not in just a message. Our persuasion is not just in words that are written in black and white on a page and red and white on a page. Our persuasion, our faith, everything that we're putting in this thing is based on a real person. He's God. We call him Jehovah. He calls himself the great I am. He is. He is. And we get so caught up in this little stupid world that we live in, and we get so sidetracked on the different things that are happening in front of us that we forget to look at our staff. We forget to see the things that God has brought us through up to this point. And for some reason, we think, it just ain't going to happen. Not this time, Lord. My God. He sent his son to die on the cross to not only get rid of sin, but to deliver salvation. So many people limit him to just taking care of your sins. And that, don't get me wrong, taking care of your sins is crucial. But he came to deliver salvation. Anything and everything that you need for this life, anything and everything that you could ever run into, anything and everything that you could even want, he brought it to the cross. And he laid his life down and he took his blood to the mercy seat and he laid his mercy blood down on the mercy seat and still today stands in the gap and makes intercession for us and says, no, no, I made a way. I made a way. It's a person. And we're so persuaded that he'll do what he says he's going to do that we're willing to put expectation on what he said. Yes, we're willing to be silly in the eyes of most people in the world because we trust him that much. Expectation of something good. And I'm fully persuaded because I've heard the truth. Oh, man. There's a story that Kenneth Hagin used to tell about going to a funeral. And, you know, there's this lady that meets him on the way out, and he had been praying for a woman, and the woman died. And she said, you know, went to him and said, well, you know, you prayed and prayed and prayed, and nothing happened. And he said, but the Bible still says that by the stripes of Jesus, she's healed. It doesn't change. Our circumstances do not change what the truth says. Please don't water down the gospel to make it fit you. Don't water down the gospel to make it try to fit into your little world. No, what we're to do is to be so fully persuaded that what he said is complete and total truth. Not just true, but the truth. That we're willing to allow our hopes and our expectations latch onto it. And let our faith begin to move us in that direction of what he said to be. Romans chapter 4, verse 2. Let me sit. Well, I don't know. Yeah, it's going to. Well, I'm not sure. Yeah, it's going to. Well, I don't know. What is happening here? Nothing. Nothing is happening. And we as a church, we're wanting to want it. We want to know why nothing's happening. Maybe it's a waiver that we're going through. Maybe it's he's going to do it. No, he's not. Oh, he's going to. No, he's not. Oh, we're fixing to do it. No, he's not. Maybe that's the. I don't know. Abraham didn't waver at the promise through unbelief, but he was strengthened in faith. See, he was strengthened in this persuasion that I'm talking about, and that strength came from giving God glory. I mean, I'm not God, okay? But I'll sit in my office and tell people why stuff's taking so long. They'll want to get a loan. Y'all know how it is. Y'all know how the banks are now. It takes us about 42 Sundays to get anything done. Right? Greg, what's going on? Why does it take so long? What's the deal? Blah, blah, blah. I don't understand. What's the deal? I need to go. In fact, I mean, just Friday afternoon. Man, you said you was going to do something. We're not doing it. No, we're not. But I'm going to take care of you. And everybody says the same thing. Man, I know it. I know you're going to take care of me. You always have. I know it. We'll talk to you next week. That is giving glory to me. I know you're going to take care of it, Marva Lee. I know you're going to do what you said you're going to do. It's giving glory to Marva Lee. Paul, I know you're going to take care of it. You always do. And what that does is that strengthens my persuasion or my faith in Paul and Marva Lee. Because I'm telling myself and them that I trust what they say that they're going to do. And I believe that. And so I'm not going to waver. I'm not going to adjust what I'm doing. I'm going to stay the course. I'm not going to get off course. I'm going to stay where I am, Greg, because, all right, I'm still going to buy this boat because you said that you would get it done, and I trust you, and you always do what you say you're going to do. You always take care of me. Is this making sense? Giving glory to God. Verse 21. And being fully convinced. Now, in the King James Version, it says persuaded right here. That what he had promised, he was also able to perform. Our problem is not that we don't think that God is able to do what God says he's going to do. Anybody will tell you God will do everything. God can do anything. Yeah, he can do anything, you know. So you have to be pretty fully persuaded that he who promised, that what he had promised, he is also able to perform. And I wish Paul would have put it in there. For you. That's where we miss it. For some reason, we don't think that God's going to do it for us. You know? He going to do it, but he ain't going to do it for me. He might do it for you, but he ain't going to do it for me. Well, I heard Paul got another check to go on his trip. I've been believing God for $5,000 for 6 years. He gets a check in a week. We're just not persuaded that God will move on our behalf. You did get a check last week. I know. We talked about it. That's why it came up. I've been believing God for 10 years for $1,000. The problem ain't God. The problem ain't God. There you go. He didn't waver at the promises of God. I mean, this stuff that we're doing here, we're not basing this just on words in some book, okay? This ain't just a book. These are promises made by a person, and we have to trust that person. And we have to be so persuaded that that person is going to do what they say they're going to do that we have to put expectation on something we cannot see. It's faith. It's the way it works. Can we watch my movie now, the first one? Hey, y'all, back it up and put some sound to it. Yeah, that's it. I hear the crickets. That's not indoor.
The battle station is heavily shielded and carries a firepower greater than half a Scotland. Its defenses are designed around direct, large-scale assault. A small one-man fighter should be able to penetrate the outer defense.
Pardon me for asking, sir, but what good are stunt fighters going to be against that?
Well, the Empire doesn't consider a small one-man fighter to be any threat, or they'd have a tighter defense. An analysis of the plans provided by Princess Fia has demonstrated a weakness in the battle station. The approach will not be easy. You're required to maneuver straight down this trench and skip the surface to this point. The target area is only 2 meters wide. It's a small thermal exhaust port right below the main port. The shaft leads directly to the reactor system. A precise hit will start a chain reaction which should destroy the station. Only a precise hit will set up a chain reaction. The shaft is ratcheted, so you'll have to use proton torpedoes.
That's impossible, even for a computer.
It's not impossible. It's the bullseye warp rats in my 316 back home. They're not much better than 2 meters.
Then man your ships, and may the force be with you.
Okay. All right, I didn't set it up for you, right? And those of you that don't watch Star Wars, I got to bring up to speed, okay? This was a clip from episode 4, which was the first one that came out in 1977 called A New Hope. Okay, last year Star Wars put out a movie called Rogue One that told the story of how these plans that they were talking about made their way into the hands of this rebellion that was rebelling against the Empire. Okay, so that's what's going on. You got that? Are you good, Joel? You with me? Yeah. So thanks to Galen Orso, who's the guy that created the Death Star, which is this big space station that blows up planets, thanks to him, he put a flaw in there, right, and then let that information be made known to the rebellion. Now, you notice whenever he started talking about how this was going to work, everybody's like, I don't know about all that. Even Han Solo's like, I don't know. I mean, even Chewbacca, who is really, that was the hairy thing. Chewbacca looked over at him and was like this. And Han's like, man, I don't know. I don't know how it's going to work, you know. But then Luke, see, that's why it's called New Hope. See, Luke, he had a little expectation that, man, this may work. Because whenever I was back home in my T-16, you know, we used to shoot womp rats back then, and they wasn't even bigger than 2 meters, right? It's because Luke had an image in himself of doing that thing. He could see it in his mind's eye. Everybody else is like, that's impossible. I don't know how you're going to get that done. It looks like, man, we can handle that. Look at this. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. The good stuff right here. No, that's not it. Is it? Yeah, okay, yeah. Whenever, though, they turn to face God as Moses did, God removes the veil, and there they are face to face. That's the Message Bible. Get it off the Message. Get it on the King James for me real quick. That's why it looked funky to me. Pretty please. See, it's given this to us a little bit here. Y'all know Moses, right? Have y'all heard of Moses? He's kind of a big deal in the Bible. Moses went to this mountain called Mount Sinai, and he went up to the top of it, and he talked to God for like 40 days or something like that, some ridiculous number. I mean, he was gone so long that the people that he was leading out of Egyptian bondage thought that he was just poof and gone, and they just started creating their own religion in their own way and their own government and just didn't, you know, whatever, he's never coming back. And Moses, whenever Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the Ten Commandments, y'all remember Charleston Heston, you know, comes down? What they didn't do in the movie was they didn't show you the veil that he had to wear over his face because he showed the glory of God. He was so bright, people couldn't look at him like, dang, dude, where you been? You know, and Moses said, I've been up on Mount Sinai, you know, smoking peyote, dude. Got the Most High. Anyway. No, he had been seeing God face to face, okay? So follow me here. And the glory shone on him so much that people had to, you with me? Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. So this is what this is talking about, is taking the veil away. That veil that was, you remember us talking about the veil in the Holy of Holies, that it was rent from top to bottom when the Holy Ghost lifted out? The veil, verse 17. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. I mean, this is this huge statement here. I'm not going to follow the rabbit trail, but if you don't have a full understanding of that, you need to just park on that scripture for about 5 years. Call me. Verse 18. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. And this is where I'm going to land. Beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. See, Moses, whenever Moses went up to Mount Sinai, what did he do? He got the law. He got the Ten Commandments. He got the word of the Lord for mankind on Mount Sinai. And he spent so much time with God that he began to glow, right? He began to turn into the image of God because God was reflecting on him. Y'all following me here? You see me here? Okay, so we, with unveiled face, which means that now there's no separation between me and the Spirit of God. There's nothing, unveiled face. We, as in the, we beholding as in the mirror, or in a mirror, the glory of the Lord, which is, Moses went to get the law. Where's the law now? Y'all help me with this thing. Where's it at now? It's here. As we're beholding, as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. Okay. Mike, pull up the Amplified. I think I got the Amplified version of that. Okay. How does this relate to Luke? Luke could see himself in a fighter, pushing a button, shooting photon torpedoes into a 2-meter hole. He saw himself doing that before it happened, which gave him an expectancy of that thing being able to take place. He got an image on the inside of him. We call it today to imagine something. Imagine a thing. To imagine something, which means if you look at the word imagine, it's image with the word in at the end of it. You get the image in you. You imagine something and it gets and it drops down on the inside of you. You see an image of self doing something. Imagination. It's something we gave up on about 9 or 10 years old. We just decided we weren't going to do that anymore. We're just going to get rid of our imagination. That's why now whenever you go to business meetings, they're like, we need to think outside of the box. And that's just a real, you know, old people way of saying, use your imagination. Let's do something that's never been done before. Let's think outside of what we normally do. And all of us with unveiled face, this is the Amplified version, because we continue to behold what? In the Word of God, as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord, are constantly being transformed into his very own image in ever-increasing splendor and from one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Look at that. We continue to behold in the Word of God as if a mirror the glory. And it gets on us. And it gets in you. And you look at the Word and you're like, by his stripes I'm healed. And if you look, don't just glance, but look at it. By his stripes I'm healed. By his stripes I'm healed. You begin to imagine yourself healed. And you begin to get an image on the inside of you of yourself being healed. And now you've got something for your faith to hold on to. It's the evidence of things not seen. But on the inside, you're like, wait a minute. That could happen. And you allow that image to speak. And you allow that image to become a vision. And now we're persuaded. Man, God's going to do what God said he was going to do. He's never, you know, I was shooting womp rats, you know, whenever I was in my T-16 back home. I mean, that ain't no big deal. God's done it before. He'll do it again. There's no problem. And you get the image of God producing what he said he would produce on the inside of you. And now we're persuaded, and we're so persuaded, we put our hope and our expectancy on it, and we begin to move in that direction. Now no one can tell you, nobody can tell you, well, are you feeling any better yet? Well, you know, I'm not feeling a whole lot better, but God's healed me. Why? Because there's an image on the inside. I see in my heart myself healed. I see it. Abraham was so convinced that God was going to do what he said he was going to do. Two things he did. The first thing that he did was he God told him to change his name to Abram, to Abraham, which is father of many nations, right? And he had no kids and he was old, right? So he was willing to change his name. He changed his name. He changed his name. So now, whenever he would introduce himself to people, hi, I'm father of many nations. What's your name? And they're like, oh, father of many nations. My gosh, you must have a bunch of kids. Nope, not yet. But God said that I would be the father of many nations. It's going to happen. Is this making any kind of sense? Yeah. Now, I don't need it. Stop it. The The second thing that he did was he took his son up on a hill and killed him, almost. Got rid of him, sacrificed his own kid because he was so persuaded that he was going to be the father of many nations. Whenever God asked for that child, he was willing to give that child up because I don't know what he thought. It doesn't say what he thought, but he had to have thought that God was going to do something miraculous, which he did do, to keep his son from dying so he could be what God called him to be. Come on, Stephen. See, imagination, we got away from it. Albert Einstein says that he was quoted saying that logic will get you from A to B, but imagination can get you anywhere. You can get anywhere. I mean, God's not done with you. I don't care how young you are or how old you are. God is not finished and complete with you. He's ready to take you anywhere. The question is, are you willing to get his image of you on the inside of you? All right, Stephen, I'm done.
So who's ready to be transformed? Who's ready to be changed? Come on, let's all stand. Let's worship. We're going to worship God today. So when we think of change, when God transforms you, the first thing that I think of is the instance when he did his first miracle. He changed the water into wine, but he didn't change it into good wine. He changed it into the best wine. So we come expecting, let's expect change. Let's expect God to mold us in the way that he wants us to be molded, not your way. So this morning, as we go into worship, let's just put everything of us down and let's lift him up. Come on.
Something new, something real. I wanna be more than what I feel. I don't wanna live in the dirt of my past, searching for the next high and trying to make it last. I want to be changed like you changed the water in wine. I want to be more of you, yeah, and less of me. So take me to a Jordan and make me clean. I want to be changed. I want to be changed. To be a reflection of you and no one else. I'll conquer the grave like you conquered hell. You've called me to be more than I am on my own. Come and change the sinner and bring me home. I want to be changed like you changed the water in wine. I want to be more of you and less of me. So take me to a Jordan and make me clean. I want to be changed. I want to be changed. than he who is in the world. Oh, oh, oh. Wherever I go, the sun will follow. Whatever I do through you. Come change me, come rename me. Come change me, come rename me. I'm yours, I'm yours. Come and change me, come rename me. I'm yours, I'm yours.
Come on, if we want change, we got to do it ourselves. Come on, we got to rely on Him.
Change like you change the water in wine. I want to be more of you, yeah, and less of me. So take me to a Jordan and make me clean. I want to be changed. I want to be changed. Whoa.
Come on, if we want change, I want you to come to the front right now. Come to the altar. Come on. So nobody wants change in here. Come on. If you want to be changed every day, we've got to wake up and make that change happen. Come on, let's worship.
There's nothing worth more that will ever come close. Nothing can compare. You're our living hope. Your presence, Lord. I've tasted and seen of the sweetest of love.